This morning, we're going to continue on in our series called Acts Alive, and this is a two-part message within the series. How many of you remember, maybe when you were kids, a game show on television called Truth or Consequences? Remember Truth or Consequences? It was started on radio, actually, back in 1940 is when it got its start, and its first host was Ralph Edwards. You remember Ralph Edwards? And it ran for 17 years on the radio. Actually, the radio version, thank you, Pastor Sherry, the radio version of this program won the Eisenhower Award for selling more war bonds than any other show in World War II. The TV version of Truth or Consequences actually began as a special on the very first day of commercial television broadcasting, which was on July 1, 1941, nearly 64 years ago. So, again, it began with Ralph Edwards in 1950, then Bob Barker, those of you who know Bob Barker, of course, he was a radio announcer. Good things can come from radio announcers. He was a radio announcer, but he came along as host of Truth or Consequences in 1956, and he lasted until 1975, and then he changed his programming, of course. The television show continued through the late 80s in syndication. Why is this important? Only because I'm using that as my title this morning. I thought I'd give you a little background. Truth or Consequences, Part 1, is the name of this message. Truth or Consequences. Now, the way the game show handled itself was, it was a combination trivia game and a stunt show. Contestants were asked silly questions, if you remember, and they had to answer correctly. And if they didn't, Beulah the Buzzer went off. Y'all remember Beulah the Buzzer? Maybe not. Okay. If they failed to give the truth to the answer, they had to face the consequences. And usually the consequences were a funny or an embarrassing stunt. And oftentimes, contestants were reunited with long-lost family members or friends on the air. It was a pretty fun show. Some of you may know that Hot Springs, New Mexico, actually changed its name literally to Truth or Consequences back in 1950 because Ralph Edwards asked them to, and they volunteered to do so. They have a big festival, Truth or Consequences Festival, there every year. Thousands of people still go to this festival. Trivia. My question for you is this. I can tell, I know the answer by the glaze that has gone over your eyes. Does anyone really care? Does anyone really care? Let's take a test here this morning. Test? Yes, let's take a test. See if I can get this correctly for you. Now, when we did Building Your Faith, we did something called Response to Truth Sheets. Remember? You all remember Response to Truth Sheets? All right. Can you see that? Sort of. Two of you can. Very good. The rest of you, in closing. All right. Response to truth. My question for you this morning is, how important is truth to you? Now, that's a crucial question. How important is truth to you? How important do you think truth is in America? That's right, you can talk to me. Amen, oh no, oh my, something. How important is truth in America? Depends on who you ask. Generally, throughout America, truth is unimportant. It has become something relevant. It's all relative. Thank you. It's all relative. And it changes depending on where you are, your circumstances. You've all heard that, haven't you? Remember detente in the late 60s? Live and let live, and we'll all get along. And that's the way it's become in our country, and frankly throughout the world, with elements of truth, don't you know? There isn't truth anymore. There's your truth, and there's my truth. And we'll all have detente. We'll live peaceably, side by side, and truth will coexist mutually with other good truths. Don't you know that's the way it is, huh? I don't hear you saying amen. That's the way it is in the world, isn't it? And when somebody stands up in a pulpit in America today to begin to proclaim what is truth, you hear these words: bigot, dogmatic, arrogant, proud. Did you hear those words? Folks, I want you to understand something, and I'm beginning just a two-part series within Acts Alive, because next week we will see this literally fleshed out in the scriptures. Truth is vital, and truth is crucial, and truth is what the Church of Jesus Christ is to stand for, with, and proclaim. And it is not a bigoted thing to proclaim the truth of the scripture. Can you say amen now to that? It is not a bigoted thing to proclaim the truth of the scripture. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We don't have to have an angry spirit toward people, but we can have an angry spirit toward lies and deceit. Because much of what purports itself to be truth is nothing more than demonic lies, which captures people's hearts and minds, and indeed, the end result of what you believe takes you to a destiny. And that destiny is either heaven or hell, according to the scriptures. Can I hear an amen? Now, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Do you want anybody to go to hell? No, we love people. The way to help people is to understand the truth and to not believe a lie. But people don't like that. Your truth, my truth. It's all truth, isn't it? Come on, church, let me hear the answer, sweetly and loudly. No! Everything that purports itself to be truth today in our generation, you need to understand, and undoubtedly you do, is not truth. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about how to tell the counterfeit from the real. Get ready to pull out a dollar bill. We'll take a look. You don't have a dollar bill, borrow one. Just make sure you give back at the end. How do you respond to truth? There are several kind of ways people can respond. Oh, here's one. Let's see if I can do this. Here's one. Truth is, what's that? You see that? No. Truth is nice to know. Let's just cut to the chase. There are three potential responses. It's nice to know. Oh, sure. Nice to know truth. Why don't you help me? Would you please, Pat? I can't see behind myself. Thank you. That's right. Not a mother. I was a dad. And on those kinds of occasions, it was, Gail, would you please help me? Truth is, nice to know. That's okay. Nice to know. Maybe you're of the persuasion that truth is good to know. But do you have the attitude that I need to know the truth? We're on a continuum this morning. Where is your own commitment? Need to know? Good to know? It's nice to know. How about maybe you're willing to know the truth? That's if it kind of falls out of the sky and falls on you, that'd be nice. Willing to know the truth. Or how about if you're a little better, it's receptive to the truth. I'm not just willing to know that, I'm receptive. Or do you have the attitude that truth indeed is, what's the word? Required. Come on, let me hear it. Required. Are you passive toward the truth? If it reaches out and hits me, I might understand it or live it. Or actually, it doesn't go that far. I might consider it. Passive. Or are you desirous of the truth? Or are you instead in pursuit of the truth? How about I'm comfortable with what they teach? Or I'm casually interested? Or how about, I crave the truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How about, it's fine to have truth as information. You realize, of course, that's how a lot of Christians live. The truth is good information. Are you breathing? Nice to have understanding. That's a little deeper. But the most important thing with the truth of the Word of God is what? Application. How do you live? How do you live really? Ooh, ouch. Truth or consequences? Do you acquiesce to the truth? Oh, yield. Are you attentive to the truth? That's good. I hear it. Or do you take action steps to respond to the truth? Do you observe it? Are you aware of it? Or do you perceive? See the truth. There's scriptures that are going to talk about that this morning. Do you inquire after the truth? Do you inquire as you would inquire as to a particular place to live? Do you rent it? This is for we realtors. Do you rent it or do you own it? A renter is going to stay there for a little while, but not much commitment. Fine, I'll live there for a little while, but you know, somebody else can take care of the problems, and I'll sit here until I'm no longer comfortable, and I don't have to own it. Are you breathing? You hear me? Hello? In closing, do you peruse it? You take the Word of God, and we just held it to our hearts, and we said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You just peruse it? Do you read it? Or do you study it? Study to show yourself what? Approved unto God. Are you complacent toward the truth? Are you compliant? Or are you committed? Come on, say the word with me. The last word on that page. Committed. Are you committed to the truth of God? Changing your life. Changing your thinking. Becoming engrafted inside. The show lends its name to us this morning purposely. Are there consequences to what you believe? Pastor Carl Long preached, what you believe determines how you live. What you believe leads to what you do. And when you take a look this morning, you can give lip service to my commitment, but when you examine what it is you really do, that tells you the story. Is it really important? Does God care what I think and believe? Does what I believe make real impact on my practical walk day by day? Truth is relative. Perspectives are equal. Don't be dogmatic, intolerant, bigoted, dictatorial. No, we let the Word of God speak. Strong in teaching, gracious in application, but as a committed church of people, committed to bringing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, walking this out day by day. How many of you want to live real Christianity? Amen. Come on, let's hear it loudly. How many want to live real Christianity? Amen. Three questions. What kind of church you want to be? What kind of Christian you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? How many of you understand we'd like to give the broad way and everybody's fine. We love everybody equally. But how many of you understand that right there? That's Christianity. Come on, preach it. Amen. Preach it, Pastor Kev. Woo, woo, woo. That's all positive. I love your positive preaching this morning. That's Christianity. We excuse this. And we sit in church with this. We love everybody. But we need to understand if we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son, what the Bible says, there needs to be hunger inside and a spirit that says, please, Lord, teach me, change me, grow me up, make me more like You. They called them Christians first in Antioch, little Christ, because they were like Christ. How do we live in Port Ludlow, Port Hadlock, Port Townsend, Port Gamble, Port whatever? How do we live? Here? Making people so hungry that they come and inquire after you. What's the purpose for your hope? Why are you hopeful this morning? Are you committed to the truth? There is truth. Do you understand, church, that we don't change the truth to suit us? We change because of the truth. Come on, do you understand that? You get that, don't you? Of course you do. Preach it, Pastor Kyle. Change my life, Lord. Preach it. But see, that's the way it is, isn't it? We don't change the truth. The truth changes us. And what you believe determines your destiny. Heaven, hell, and heaven on earth here today. How do you really live with one another? Well, what's the Bible say? How do we walk together? Well, what's the Bible say? Lord, give me truth and let my life change. Destiny is determined by your embrace and surrender to the truth. Now, I've already said it, but we don't have to be angry-spirited toward those who don't believe the truth. In every community, there are people that do not believe the truth but believe lies. And I will say it as a pastor of the Christian truth. This is a Christian truth. We believe the Bible is the word of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Come on, let's say it in agreement, church. Isn't that what the Bible says? This is truth. This is. Not page 13 through page 23, but all. It's truth. Now, I love people. I think you know me well enough to know I love people. I relate with people all day long from all sorts of persuasions and all sorts of backgrounds. I love people. But I also love them enough to try to help them understand what is truth. Now, I can't get involved in that in my business and real estate. Lest some of you think I compromise by government decree, I cannot get involved in those kinds of things unless they ask me. And we usually have sweet-spirited people here who, if they ask, we have some good conversations. But I want you to understand I am passionately committed to the truth of the Scripture as the truth. Amen. Love is a great concept. But if it's only love, 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 and you never understand that God brings judgment, you don't understand the fullness of the Scripture. There is positive motivation, there is negative motivation, and we must be conformed to the image of His Son and stop our sins. Come on, church, we got to stop sinning. It's true, isn't it? Turn to each other and say, stop sinning. Well, Jay, what's wrong with you guys? Don't you love each other? Why would you say such a thing? You know it's because you love each other that you say that, don't you? It's because you love each other? All right, what is truth? Let's go on. What is truth? John 14:6. We've quoted it already. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, would you turn to John 3:16 through 18? Pastor Carl referred to this last week. I'm going to refer to it quickly again this morning. John 3:16 through 18, from your own Bibles, if you'll turn there. Done. Thank you very much, Pat. John 3:16 through 18. For God so what? He so loved. God is love, isn't he? God is love. Does that mean he hates people? No. Does he hate sin? Yes. Does he hate people going to hell? Yes. He doesn't hate the people. He hates people going to hell. He wants them all to go to heaven, doesn't he? So God is love. God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Come on, say it loud, please. Gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should what? Well, you know, if there's a loving God, how can there be a hell? God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels and his tormentors. That's what hell was created for. That's what your Bible tells you. But God doesn't want anybody to go there. But guess what? God doesn't force anybody. Does he? Now the hound of heaven may chase you down. He may twist you around. He may send you to circumstances that'll get you on your knees. And finally, you cry out to God, and he's been the hound of heaven on your case the whole time. And we say something like, I found Jesus. God loves you. God's patient. God loves people. Doesn't want them to go to hell. Why did he give his Son? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to what? He didn't want to condemn anybody. He sent Jesus to help. But that the world through him might be what? He that believeth on him is what? Not condemned. Should we quit there? In light of truth, should we quit there? It continues. But he that believeth not is, please say it with me, condemned already. Folks, don't you understand that's the heart behind evangelism? That's why we reach out with Jesus' love to people. We don't want to see people condemned. God doesn't want to see people condemned. But what you believe determines your destiny. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, are you a bigot? My truth, your truth, all truth is truth, isn't it? Well, not everything is truth. If there is a belief that you have that is not according to truth, it is not true. Doctrines of devils, the Bible says, twist people in the wind, take them to a pale shade of pyrite. What is that? Fool's gold. It may glitter, but it has no value and substance when it comes to eternity. What am I saying this morning? I'm saying truth or consequences. What you believe is crucial. And what people believe is crucial. Let's look at what this says. It says God loves. So he sent his son, not to condemn people to perish, but to give everlasting life, to save the world. Number six. Then it says people's beliefs condemn or save them. And number seven, it's your choice what you believe. Can you say the word choice? Choice. What you believe determines what you see. Determines what you are. Let me make it another point now. Let's go on. What you believe determines what you, say it with me, see. Now this is very interesting. Take a look and see what Scripture says. In another scripture, we see that the pursuit of your heart and your singleness of heart toward Jesus and his kingdom, what's really important to Jesus is his kingdom. You understand that, don't you? He's going to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Don't you understand Jesus and his kingdom are most important? Does that mean I can't live in the world, can't get a car, can't buy a house? No, it doesn't mean that. Occupy till I come. But understand, this world is not my home. This home is to be changed for the glory of God and the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. What's your goal? What's your passion? What's your pursuit this morning? Doesn't mean I can't drive a great car. I do. Doesn't mean I can't own a home. No, sir, I didn't say a great home. I do own a home. Great for me. Yeah, the bank owns it. Right, right, the bank owns it. Doesn't mean I can't do those things. But where's my heart? I want to ask a very sincere question this morning. Who or what owns you? Who or what owns you? Don't blame God for the results of what you really believe. What you live demonstrates what you believe. Don't blame God for the results if it's not what he says is truth. Do I love you? Can you say amen? Amen. But it's true. What you believe leads to what you see. Singleness of heart, directly proportional. Your vision, your revelation of the Word of God is directly proportional to your heart being single toward God. A divided heart does not allow you to see what the Word teaches. That's why you can talk about Jesus all day long. But people will look at you and they go, I don't see it. There's no revelation to see it. Their hearts are twisting in the wind and every pursuit. That's why a lot of Christians sometimes will look at you and go, I don't see that. I don't see that. Well, is it Bible? Is it in the Bible? Sure. Well, what do you think about that? I don't believe it. I don't see it. Revelation is proportional to where your heart is focused. Matthew 6, if you'll turn there, please. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34. This is part one called Truth or Consequences. Matthew 6, 19 through 34. We've seen the scriptures before, but let's take a fresh look. Do not, Matthew 6, 19 through 34, I'm reading from the New King James. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Say the last verse, verse 21 in this section, that is. Say this verse with me. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, context to this. the Pharisees were very concerned and given over to an overprotectiveness of their corruptible things. Sounds like America, doesn't it? Where do I invest? What do I invest in? Where do I put it? How do I put it? What should I do? The pursuits of heart and life. I understand. I live there too. Pharisees, concerned about corruptible things. They were concerned about protecting their valuables. And Jesus is saying to them, folks, Israel, Jerusalem, wherever you are in this time, a lot of mud walls and built up bricks of mud for walls. Thieves can break through the mud to grab where you have put your money box. They can find it. I had a break-in at my house about 5 months ago. Lost about $3,000 worth of things in the middle of the day. Daylight, two doors down from my office, across the street from the fire station. If anybody's secure, I'm secure. No, I learned some things through that. But if you put it all in a money box, tuck it back in the back corner of your house, thieves can reach in, find it, and take it. Now, he says, moths destroy those garments. You can take all the fancy garments you want, the Bible is teaching us, and you can bury them in the ground, and they will rot, become full of holes, and moths will destroy them. You can bury your coins in the ground, and rusting will occur. Where is your life? Hey, I like garments. Hey, you can do anything you want, but don't step on my blue suede shoes. I like garments. I like cars. I like money. I like people. I have them, and most of the time, they don't have me. There's a difference. Do you have the possessions God has put into your hands to steward, or do they have you? The best litmus test to be able to see this, and I'm not trying to be cruel this morning, guys, I live here too. I know what it's like. I sell houses for a living. I'd like to sell a bunch of million-dollar houses, frankly. Thank you very much. Amen. You'll pray for me this week. Thank you. But there's a difference. And what you have to look at is, in truth, what do I do? What carries my anxious thoughts? What do I think of moment by moment? What do I give myself to? You know, you can find out people's passion within just about 10 minutes. You should talk to them, find out what they're passionate about. And it's okay to have passions. It's okay to have desires. But does it control you? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. How's your heart with Jesus? Been putting it into him, into his people, into the kingdom? Hey, around here, let's just talk real honestly. Around here, our friend has made some wonderful boxes, and the royal, you know, we've given the credit before, but the cross, the pulpit of these boxes, I love them. Now, we don't pass this around at every service. Fix that, would you, Bill? Thank you. That's why we don't pass it around every service. As a living demonstration. Okay. We don't pass that around every service. We don't make you come up. How many have ever been in a church where they make you come right up front and walk by where they're singing a song and watch how you put it in the bag? You ever seen that? That's called giving by intimidation. Oh, bless the Lord. Come on up. Let's see how much you gave. We believe the Bible teaches biblical giving. We believe the Bible teaches tithing and giving before the Lord from a loving, worshipful heart. And that is an act of worship. We don't take up your offerings. You put a deposit in there as an act of worship before the Lord. Now, if you're robbing from God, you are between, that's between you and God. Listen, nobody's under pressure at this point. This is not a message on giving. But if you're not giving and God's put money into your hands to give, and you know you should be biblically giving and you don't, guess what? Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Then what has got you if it's not the kingdom? Something's got you. What's got you? Is it an act of worship before the Lord? Because when you give before the Lord, you give so the kingdom can be built and people can be blessed and the needy can be strengthened and the blind eyes can see and people can get saved. That's what the kingdom of God is for. Now, when you don't give, how many of you understand you're robbing yourself from blessing? You understand that? You rob yourself from blessing. Guess what? Your eyes don't see. God looks at a heart that's focused on Him. Does that mean you can't have any other pursuits? Come on, church, did I say that? No. Did I force you to give anything? No. Am I waking you walk by the offering? No. I'm just trying to talk about truth this morning. And how do we practically walk it, talk it, and live it? What is it really in our hearts and our lives? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We talked about the Pharisees. What takes your moments, your time, do you want to give to God and to His people? Verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Will be full of what? The scripture says in the King James, if your eye is single, if you're focused on the Lord and on building His kingdom, your whole body is going to be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the word mammon is a Greek word, mammanos, of Chaldean origin, and it means confidence. Figuratively, it literally means wealth and riches. The division of heart, according to the scripture, leads to darkness of heart. Revelation comes from a focus of heart on Jesus and His kingdom. I see it. Verse 31, therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Read it with me, please, out loud, verse 33, but seek first the what? And His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Boy, don't you know that's true. There's enough problems today to try to live through today. You can't get them all done by the time you fall into bed at night, and tomorrow you wake up and it all starts all over again. Don't you just kind of wish you'd have 60 seconds of great peace in life? You have great peace in Jesus. But in this life, there isn't always a whole lot of peace. That's why the black slaves sang all sorts of songs about going to heaven. That's why until the 1950s in America, we believed that heaven was better until we started really seeing the prosperity after World War II and believing we could have a chicken in every pot, a two-car garage, and maybe now we need three or four. Come on, amen. I have three or four vehicles I'd like to go out and get today, don't you? Come on. Listen to what Martin Luther said. What a man loves, that is his God. Ouch. For he carries it in his heart. He goes about with it night and day. He sleeps and wakes with it, be it what it may, wealth or pelf. Ever heard the word pelf? P-E-L-F? It's a Middle English word, and it literally means money and riches. Pleasure or renown. People flatter themselves that all is right between them and God while their closest attention, anxiety, zeal, and time are exhausted upon these earthly pursuits. What you love owns your heart and determines what light you have. Is it Jesus? Is it your kids? Come on, dads. Of course. Sometimes. Grandkids? Houses? Job? Boat? Retirement? Committees? What does this have with truth? To do with truth? Listen to Matthew 6, 21 and 22 again. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good. Your whole body will be full of light. How many want to be full of light and truth? All right, let's talk real quickly. What is truth? In the Old Testament, several scriptures. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Exodus 34, 6. That word truth in the Hebrew is ameth, ameth. And you'll go through myriads of scriptures where the word is truth in the Old Testament, and the vast majority of them are this Hebrew word ameth. And it means stability, certainty, truth, and trustworthiness. God's very nature is stability, truth, trustworthiness and certainty. You can rely on the Word of God. Say amen. Turn to each other. Say, you can rely on the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of truth without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Now in that word, there comes your second Hebrew word for truth. And it is the word emunah. Say emunah. Now you all know Hebrew. Emunah. And emunah means a firmness, a security, and a moral fidelity. That which he is and that which he does is truth. Psalm 119:142, your law is truth. Psalm 138, verse 2, I'll worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Now, listen to what the word says. For you have magnified your word above your name. How many of you understand God's name is very important? The name of God is not to be blasphemed. The name of God is not a swear word. It is to be lifted up. And how many did you hear that last scripture? He magnifies this above his very name. And people in the Old Testament were killed for blaspheming the name of God. Aren't you glad we're in a New Testament time? That's how important this is. Do you hear what the scripture is saying this morning? What's truth? Where do you find it? Are you not just acquiescing to it, but are you committed to it? Now, when you come to the book of Daniel, Daniel throws a couple of other words in there for truth, because where was Daniel? Do you remember? Well, in the lion's den, okay. Sure. Lots of words probably came out of his mouth in the lion's den. Trust in God words. He was with the Chaldeans. And so we find a couple of Chaldean words for Daniel and the Persians, etc. But then he'll go back to this Emuth word again. Listen to this, Daniel chapter 9, verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Think America, folks. All this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Help us, Lord. Right here in America, God have mercy on us as a nation. Repent, O Israel. Repent. This is truth. God, forgive us for turning away from your word, for kicking your word out of our schools, for kicking your word away. We don't care. We say everything's truth. And God said, oh, no, no, no. This is where you find truth. Answer that, would you, Kevin? Where is that? Is that mine? That's not mine. Okay. Yes, Lord. Thy servant heareth. But see, it's not. In America, we say, oh, everything's truth. Church, if I can help you see anything this morning, at least one of the things I want you to go stand confidently, with love, if you say it to other people, not everything is truth. There is a whole lot of lies. And you need, why is he so passionate about it? Why are you so loud, Kevin? Because people are going to hell believing a lot of lies. Go to the New Testament, John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and, say the word please, truth. Who is that? Jesus. Now that word truth, when you come to the New Testament, throughout the preponderance of Scripture that indicates the word truth, it is the Greek word aletheia, aletheia. Say it with me. Aletheia. And it literally means what is true. Jesus is what is true. John 1:17, the law was given to Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 8:32, you shall know the truth. The truth. What is it that'll make you free, folks? The truth. Now, I can preach like this in the pulpit. I'm looking at a Christian church teaching the Bible and for those who have come to learn the Bible. Now, I'm not going to walk down on the street, look at somebody and go, don't you know you're a bully? But I might interject myself between them and hell if they try to engage in conversation or the Lord opens the door to talk about truth because I love them. You shall know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 17, 17, sanctify them, Jesus prayed, by your truth. Your word is truth. Listen to what Pilate said to Jesus, John 18. Are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him what people ask today, what is truth? But after he had said that, Pilate went out and addressed a crowd and said, I find no fault in this man. Romans 1, 25. Now listen to what the scripture says about a nation who is failing and turning from God. Romans 1, 25. A people who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The exchange of truth for a lie. Ever heard anything like this? Well, I'm just, you know, I worship the trees and the mountains and the sea. Look, we live in one of the most gorgeous places on the planet. But if you worship where you live, you have turned to an idol and another god. What it does is it makes us worship the one who made this beauty. I go to Royal's house and I look through that view and I go, wow, thank you, Jesus, for making this. You see? They've turned the truth to a lie. Oh, well, you have Jesus inside of you. Oh, really? Did you surrender your life to the Lord? No, I don't need to repent and surrender my life to the Lord. I just have God inside of me. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it's not. There's truth. There's a lie. There's truth. There's counterfeit. Now, you can say it gentle to people who believe those things, and people would get upset at me for saying it. But if you take money out of your wallet and you want to use it, don't you really want to have a hold of the true stuff? Yeah. When it comes to spending for eternity, don't you hope you have the truth? Mm-hmm. Truth is crucial. Ephesians 4, if you've heard of him and been taught by him, the truth is in Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Now, why am I going into all of this? I want to give you a pivotal scripture this morning. I'd like you to turn to it if you would, please. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. I have at times, and I say this in gentleness, not in harshness, I have at times been challenged as your pastor, why all this business about teaching? We don't need to teach. Let's just sing. Let's just worship. I enjoy worship. I enjoy singing. Why all this business about teaching? Can you get off it, please? What's this business about Paul taught or the apostles' doctrine? I've had people say to me, I like church, I like to come and sing. I don't like all this other stuff. It's okay. It's okay. I love you. Come on for the other stuff too. Why do we do this? Let's see what the Bible says. Why is it so important this morning? 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But if I am delayed, Paul is saying, I write so that you may know, Timothy, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, say it with me, finish it please, and ground of the truth. Do you believe it is important to God? Yes, it is. Love people. Love Jesus and love his truth and help people with it. Listen to some negative. 2 Timothy 3, 7 and 8. There were people that Paul was burdened about, and he was warning Timothy that these people, 2 Timothy 3, 7 and 8, were always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. I want you to mark that scripture, and I want you to come back next week. Because part two, we are going to see, not Jannes and Jambres, but we're going to see this literal spirit transacted in the book of Acts. And I want you to understand what is truth and what is error and how important it is to Jesus, to God, and to his church. Because I want you to understand what the Bible shows us about this. This is crucial. Now, maybe you're looking at me saying, I won't be back next week. It's okay. Love you. You're welcome here anytime. I pray you do come back next week. But there is literally a fulfillment of this very scripture in the example we will look at next week. 2 Timothy 4, verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Was Paul a hard taskmaster, or did Paul love people? You bet he did, and he was also kind of a hard guy sometimes. But he had this burden. People were turning aside to fables. And Paul spent his life establishing the church of Jesus Christ on the Bible and on the Word. Now I want to spend a couple of moments. I think this will be kind of fun. I know it's been serious this morning, but what you believe is serious. I want to talk about counterfeits. Will you take out your dollar bill, please? Take out your dollar bill. If you don't have one, give one away. Take a look at that dollar bill. Husbands, give it to your wives. You'll never see it again. That's fun for you, Pastor Carl. That's fun. I know you have fun helping Pastor Sherry spend the money. Dollar bill. Is it greasy? Is it slimy? Is it crisp? Is it clean? Is it, most importantly, is it true? Now, you hold it up to the light. Nowadays, they have all sorts of kind of watermarks and things, and maybe you'd see a line across there. You remember? You don't see it. Or maybe it takes a higher denomination. But you hold it up, and how do you tell the counterfeit? It's some of this kind of stuff, you know. It's certain kind of paper and certain kind of printing. And let's hear some of the big keys for how to tell the counterfeits. How do you tell the genuine? This is not new, what I'm holding. A new genuine note has very crisp paper with a distinctive feel. Truth is distinctive, clear, and clean. When I was at college, we used to take and turn our books in, and they'd give us brand new bills. It was fascinating. Anybody ever saw any of that at your university bookstore? Man, you turn in your books, and you only get half as much back, but it was worth it just to get the brand new bills. This guy was standing there with a wad of ones. And you'd give him three or four books. He'd look them over and see how much it is. And they'd look at you and go, it's this much. Is that all right? Is that what you want? Yes. He'd go, flip, with one hand, and give you the right amount. And you'd sit there and go, no, come on. That can't be. He was right every time. But they were clean and crisp, and they were clear. And, oh, you know, it was worth it just to turn your books in and lose everything. But he wanted a crisp bill. The counterfeit paper is most of the time the initial giveaway. It's a lot floppier than the real thing. Now apply it to truth. There is that which stands straight, true, clean, and crisp. There is that which bows down to every sin of the flesh, which is true, which is counterfeit. There is a very distinctive feel. Then you hold it up to the light. If you want to see the genuine, what you will be able to see depends upon the features, but generally, as I said, most banknotes carry a watermark and a thread. And you see through it, and the front and back images produce the composite that it's after. Now listen, in the counterfeit, Some counterfeits attempt to simulate a watermark, but lack in the fine detail. Okay, now what did I say? Lack in the what? You start looking deeper at some of the stuff that is fool's gold and put off as truth. And it's fuzzy. Maybe it feels good, but there's no substance, and certainly there's no image of Jesus. The Bible says we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you see Jesus through what you believe? Are you getting closer to Him? Are you seeing the Word? Then you look at the print quality. A genuine note has a very crisp and well-defined print. No matter how small it gets on your bill, it is very crisp and well-defined. When you look at a counterfeit, it's fuzzy and it's likely to be imprecise. The printing quality ultimately on counterfeit money is very inferior, no matter how good the copy machines are. By the way, the new laser copiers, do you understand that they are printing them with an anti-counterfeiting, or they're making them with an anti-counterfeiting technology in them? So ultimately it is easier to see, because the color copiers nowadays are pretty crisp. But ultimately the print quality is inferior. Fine details are lost, and areas can sometimes appear blurred. When you look into the Word of truth, He's not casual regarding do this or don't do that. You referred last week, Pastor Carl, to Deuteronomy 28. Choose this, be blessed. Choose this, be cursed. Is that fine detail that's important to God? You bet. You look into untruth, and it gets pretty fuzzed out. Do whatever you want, you'll be fine. Ultimately, you were born with an innate nature of knowing right and wrong. It's called conscience. Even in your worst times of sin, didn't you ultimately know what you were doing was wrong? Come on, church. Sure. Details are important to God. Now we're getting serious. Now, one of the other final ways to be able to determine if it's counterfeit or real is you pick up a magnifying glass. Anybody ever feel like God's got you under a magnifying glass? If you have one take at a magnifying glass and you look really closely at the note, the print quality, again, as I referred to it, will still be crisp. You'll be able to read any microtext messages present in true money. It may take study to understand the Word, but ultimately Jesus is very clear about His Word and about truth. You get into some of the stuff that's not true, and you remember, you find things like, if you've ever studied it, you find things like, only the truly, really enlightened will ever get this. Only a few people really ever understand. That's not God's heart. They also use an ultraviolet lamp. This is important. If you have an ultraviolet lamp and take a look, what you'll find is this. If you have genuine money, and I'm going to conclude the look at counterfeit and true with this. If you have genuine money under an ultraviolet light, here's what you will see. The paper looks dull. The colors and the printing is sharp. When you have counterfeit, the paper is glossy, bright, and white, and the printing is dull. When you have the true, paper's not important, but the message is crucial. And what you believe is absolutely vital. And when you see the counterfeit, might gloss, might look good, but the message is fuzzy and will not lead to life. How does our life hold up to the light? Hold up under the microscope and the magnifying glass. Hey, God helps people that have problems. I'm not talking about not having problems this morning. I'm talking about what you believe, and are you committed to the truth? I know I preached it strong. I know I did. I did it on purpose. Might have made some of you mad. It's all right. I'll live through that. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. But I am trying to help us examine. Jesus, what is your word saying to me? One final reference to a scripture here. Do you remember, I think it was Hosea, maybe I'm wrong there, but do you remember, or is it Daniel, the plumb line? Where is it? Anyway, the plumb line. Amos, thank you. Amos. There is a plumb line. And God used him as a prophet, and he used an illustration. He said, I want you to take this plumb line over to the wall. Now, Michael, you know all about plumb lines. Is that wall straight? Is that true? And he said, Israel is like a wall built without a plumb line. It's become bent. It's given over to error. That wall will not stand. Folks, when we look at the truth, we have to look at the Word of God. It's like a mirror. It's like a plumb line. And we hold it up to our lives and we say, okay, Lord, how's my building doing? If I haven't built my life according to truth, I repent. I turn to you. Help me build my life on your truth. How many of you understand? Truth has consequences. Amen? Let's stand. Angela, would you come, please? Key of G. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together in your house this morning. And Lord, my heart is not to be hard. I'm as subject to all of this. We are all together before your throne. And Lord, what we need is your truth in our hearts and lives and in our minds. What we need is your truth in our thinking, your word, your spirit, your grace. Now, if you're here this morning and God has shown you something you need to repent from, why don't you do it right now? Why don't you just take a moment quietly while Angela is playing, and I want you to just repent of whatever it is. If something's grabbed and garnered your heart instead of Jesus and his kingdom, doesn't mean you can't be involved in the activity, but what owns you? I want you to repent. Just say, Lord, I repent. I turn away from it because I see it. It's not right. Too much of my heart focus, attention goes there. I want to live according to your truth, Lord. I want to be like you, and I want to bring your kingdom on earth. Take a moment right now with Jesus. I'm sure every one of us in this room has something God wants to get truer to plumb, to his plumb. Would you reach out and take each other's hands? Lord, here we are. Here we are in your house, and we really want to be your people. We really, really want to be just like you. We want to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we repent of where we turn casual on these things that are so important to you. Lord, won't you continue by your grace to make us what you want us to be? And we're so thankful for grace here this morning. Lord, we're not here to judge or be harsh towards anybody, but we want to be as committed as you are to know and to agree with you on what's important. So we make that choice this morning. And right now, by faith, we receive forgiveness. Come on, right now, by faith, just receive it. Right now, by faith, I receive forgiveness, Lord. I repent and turn away, and right now, by faith, I receive forgiveness. And Lord, I'm committed to going forward this day to thinking like you, acting like you, being like you, loving your word and your truth, and letting your truth lead us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.